Well, praise God. I always love coming to Eagles Landing. I enjoy seeing friends. I travel all over the country, and it's great where I can come and see some familiar faces. And I enjoyed seeing my brother Mark Shelley here. God bless you, brother. I am elated to be in your balcony, my friend. He's a man of God, loves the Lord. And plus, he still knows police officers, and I don't want to get arrested. Amen. So anyways, I am absolutely elated to be here and thrilled to have had the privilege of serving alongside your amazing, competent team who believes in a God that saves, and to watch grown men and grown women walk forward this morning, surrendering their hearts to Jesus Christ and becoming born again. Glory to God. There's nothing better than that. And praise God, your church believes in that. Hallelujah. It is great. I want to encourage you to do something real quick. I want you to look at the person next to you. Go ahead and look at him. You knew God was going to ask you to do something difficult. There it is right there. Amen. That's all God wanted you to do this morning. That's enough right there, isn't it? Amen. Now I want you to look at him one more time. Look at him right in the face. Go ahead and look at him. Look at him right in the face. And I want you to say this. Look at him right in the face and repeat after me. I'm so glad you got to see me today. There's a wife back there looking at her husband going, and you know that's right. I did all this for you. You are blessed, man. It's just great to be honest in church, man. You know those people are glad they got to see you. You know you wanted to say it. It's so good to be honest in church. I can't wait to see where we're going to go with this thing this morning. Listen very carefully. I'm going to say the title of this morning's message, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. But here's the title of this morning's message. Pay close attention. Matter of fact, slap the person next to you. Slap them. Tell them to pay attention. There you go. Amen. You wives have been waiting for you to be able to beat your husband like that. She's like, bow! Preacher said to do it. No, listen up carefully. Here's the title of this morning's message. This is it. Listen carefully. Here it is. Amen. That was it. Amen. Now, just in case you missed it, let me give it to you one more time. Here it is. Amen. Now, on the count of three, I want you to say the title of this morning's message along with me. And don't give me kind of sissy. I mean, come on. You're Baptist church. You got something in you. Just bring it out. Are you ready? One, two, three. Oh, my goodness. It's about sucked in the pulpit, man. You guys are good on that. Yeah, you did good. I know you're thinking, you're going, Tony, where in the world are you going with this? Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You say, man, the music honored the Lord. The fellowship honored the Lord. The prayers honored the Lord. And the giving did. And you're up there, what in the world does that have to do with anything that can remotely honor the Lord? Well, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Now, let me set it up. Jesus is closing his Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever preached. And you know what he's doing? He's going to get all up in people's Kool-Aid. He's about to bring it and make it personal real quick, because that's the way it ought to be. If a man is going to stand up and he's going to have something to say that is weighty about eternity, he doesn't want to just hope so that you do something with it. He wants to pointedly make sure you know this thing is dealing with you, just like your pastor said earlier. And listen to what Jesus says in closing out the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Look up for heaven. You know what that means? Means you can't get to heaven your way. You can only get to heaven God's way, period. Now, that may be elementary for us. We go to church people, but I want to just say something. The reason he starts off with this is because we have the propensity to try to do everything on our own. We just start dating on our own. We don't really want to read books about dating. We just want to get into the dating thing. We figure we can make this thing all of our own. And the next thing you know, you have an emotional train wreck. You get married, and then you get kids. And then when you get your kids, you get these toys for your kids, and they come with instructions. If you're a man, it's against the commandments of the Lord to read those instructions. Amen. You don't read them. You throw them away. You can do it on your own. You can do it on your own. I tried that with a swing set from Korea. Didn't work. Amen. My kids almost killed themselves on that swing set from Korea because I didn't follow the instructions. A bunch of you students, you grab your video games, right? You buy a new video game. You don't read the instructions on the video game. What do? You put it in and you just start working that thing, man. You don't have time to read anything about it. You're going to do it on your own. You may be able to do that with the swing set. You may be able to do that with your video games. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. You're never going to be able to do that with your soul. Jesus said, you can't do this thing on your own. You come my way or no way, period. You got to come by the will of the Father. And then now watch what he does. He dials in on this thing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? What are you talking about here? Many will say to me in that day. What day is he talking about? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 makes it really clear. So does Revelation chapter 20. It speaks of a day where every human being will give an account of your life before God. Judgment day is coming for every human being. That's the day that Jesus is talking about. He's saying this is a day and a moment where people are standing before him and it's judgment day. What will you say on judgment day? Let's eavesdrop to what these people are saying on judgment day. They stand before God and go, we prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. What an amazing spiritual resume. You would think that the response of God would be like, oh my word, you're here. Come on in, man. You know, heaven wasn't heaven till you got here. Come on. But that is not the response of God. Check out the response of God. It's stunning to me. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We don't have this in the story. It's not in the text. But if I could just for a moment use my sanctified imagination, I'm thinking that once these people say this to God and all of a sudden they hear from God, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I'm thinking their response is going to be, gasp. Yeah, funny beginning to a sermon. But what a fatal ending for a soul. I call these people the most shocked people in all of the Bible. Say, shocked? What are you talking about? Well, I believe they're shocked because I believe that they thought that they were in, like a bunch of people in our churches today and a bunch of people maybe in this place this morning. They thought that they were in. You say, man, that's complete conjecture. How in the world do you think that they thought that they were in? Who else would have the audacity to stand before God and pontificate on such a spiritual elite resume except for somebody who thought for sure they were dead in? These people thought for sure that they were in. And the next thing they know, one minute, they're for sure they're going to heaven. And the next second, their worst nightmare has become their eternal reality. Hell forever. These are some of the most startling verses in all of the Word of God to me. These verses haunt me. They wake me up at 4 a.m. And I can't help but think it's God. See, I don't think that we quite get the enormity and the urgency of what's happening in these verses. I don't think we quite get it. I don't. I'm not belittling you. I'm saying this to me too. And when I read these, if I'm not real careful, my busyness, my preoccupation with all things that are in my world and in my sphere, they have a way of anesthetizing what's going on in this story. And God wants us to get it, though. Let me share something with you that I hope might help you kind of be able to really absorb what God's wanting you to get out of these verses. Several years ago, there was a show on TV. It was called Early Edition. How many of you have ever watched the show Early Edition? Raise your hands all over the place. Yeah, a bunch of people here have watched Early Edition. Now, if you don't know about Early Edition, let me tell you about it. It's a story about a man named Gary who every morning would receive a newspaper from a cat. A little weird, we always think about the dog bringing us the newspaper. He received a newspaper every morning from a cat. He should kill that cat. He should kill it. Now, I know I've done it because I did it in the first service. I done made the cat lovers mad now. So I see y'all looking at me funny. See, there are psychos in the world, and then there are cat-loving psychos. You know this, don't you? You know this. This is, I mean, right when I said he should kill the cat, every cat lover went. And they got that whole psycho thing going on. And you're like, preacher, I just heard you say kill the kitty. I saw the car that you came in, preacher. I saw it. I'm going to put a bomb in your car. Go ahead. Put a bomb in my car. I'll take a cat in there with me. Man, I don't do the cat thing, man. I just don't dig the cat thing. They freak me out. All dogs go to heaven. All cats go to... Anyways, I'm going to move on. I'm just not into the cat thing, man. But here, for the sake of the cat lovers, don't kill the cat then. Just get rid of it. Just adopt it out. Do something with it. Why should he just get the cat out of his life? Because of the kind of newspaper that cat brought him. It wasn't just a regular newspaper. It was a special newspaper. That newspaper contained within it the news of the day before it ever happened. Hence, it's called the early edition. And usually, the headlines were pretty tragic, like five people die in a bank robbery. And now Gary gets that news. He knows what's going to happen at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Five people are going to die in a bank robbery. So you know what he does? He lives his life to intersect those moments to change a tragic headline, five people die in a bank robbery, to a triumphant headline, bank robbery stopped. Early edition. Great TV show. Had a great run. It went from like September of 2006 all the way to May into 2001. And it's still playing today on the Gospel Music Channel. You can see it there. But let me tell you something about it. Are you listening? It's fiction. There's some people here that love the show. You're like, Gary's not real. We've got some counselors that could talk to you later. No, you know that thing's not real. It just made for great TV. It's fiction. Not real, not true at all. I mean, how in the world could anybody actually get newspaper or any kind of writing that could foretell the future? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, you know what that is? That's God's early edition. Wasn't given to us by a cat, but it was given to us by a lamb who was slain for our sins. Here in this moment, at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, I hope you get the weightiness of this thing now. Jesus Christ is literally, through his grace, through his mercy, is wanting to warn people on the earth. There is a day coming, bro, and you're going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account of your life before God, and there are going to be many, many, many people not just boozing it up, not just running around with all the women, not doing all the drugs, not all the people doing all the horrible stuff, but the good people memorizing their Bible, casting out the demons, getting punked by Satan, making them think that they're something that they're not, and they're engaged in all kinds of religiosity. But they stand before God, and they're wonderful, beautiful people. They're loved by their grandchildren. They're loved by their husband. They're loved by their wife. They're good people in the community. But they stand before God, and God has to tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you see it now? Do you get it? Literally, God has given us his word. And this isn't like any other book you'll ever read. The Bible actually contains within it news, stuff that's going to happen in the future. And this is an event that's going to happen for people. The big question is this. Listen, you came here today to hear from God. And God is so glad you did. And he's got something to say to you. And it comes in the form of a question. Do you know for certain, sir? Do you know for certain, young man? Young lady, do you know for certain? Mom, dad, Grandma, grandpa, Sunday school teacher, deacon, parking lot attendant, greeter, do you know for certain that these verses are not about you? Now, I want to say something to you. Nothing else should matter. In this moment, in this time, so many things that are trying to make its way into your mental radar, I want to tell you something. You need to jettison all of that stuff, and you need to think about one thing, and it's one thing only, and it's this. Do you know for certain, though, that this story, this tragic story, isn't your story? Because we're talking epic. We're talking the big story of God. Well, what about your story? Do you know for sure that this isn't yours? Now, I will say this. I have yet to meet anybody that will intellectually say to me, I'd love for that to be my story. I'd love it. I would love nothing better than live my whole life completely disillusioned and die and go to hell. I'd love that. Do you got a paper I can sign up for that? I've not met anybody. Nobody wants that to be them. But you know what the tragedy is? Jesus blows my mind, and then the story, he starts it off by saying, many will say to me in that day. So you know what that means? Young person, sir, ma'am, whatever you do in this moment, do not allow the devil to get you to take this message and get it off your desk, and you say, this is me. Don't you let the devil make you take this message, and as you see, it's like, boop, you've got mail. Make you take that little message that you think you're getting in this moment, and you say, well, it's not for me, and you just click on that thing and trash it. No, you better open this file. You better deal with this file. Because somewhere in these people's lives, they didn't deal with it. And now it's hell forever for them. I mean, forever. Why should we deal with this? Let me tell you why. Because I operate from a very deep conviction, and I believe that this is biblical, that God gave it to me because I didn't have it before I met Jesus. I live my life under a deep conviction that I believe that everybody is going to spend forever somewhere. And there are only two options, man, heaven or hell. And you only have one shot to align yourself up right with what God's done. You only have one shot to align yourself up with what he said earlier, the will of the Father. You only have one shot to make sure that you've done this thing God's way, not your way, not the way you think it ought to be, not your personal opinion, how you think this whole thing ought to work. You've got one shot. One brief moment in time. Failure to get it right will cost you forever. Forever. Hell, forever. You think about that. These people, they think they're going to heaven. Now they're not. They're going to hell. Hell! Like the subject that nobody wants to talk about. When I do talk about it, everywhere I go across the country, I get hate mail from people because I mention it. They'll write me and they'll say, how dare you bring up death? How dare you bring up judgment? How dare you bring up hell? Our Christianity is much more refined today and more vogue today. That's archaic, out of date. Get with the times. I'll never apologize. I'll never apologize for making sure that I'm biblical in what I'm saying. And anybody that doesn't want you to get prepared for death, anybody that doesn't want you to be prepared for judgment, anybody that doesn't want to make sure that you consider the cost of hell forever, I would suggest to you that the author of that is Satan himself, who would love nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy your soul. Wake up. Wake up. This is serious. Hell forever. Hell is referred to in Revelation as the second death. Number one fear in America is death. When you talk to people and you say, hey, why do you fear death? Most people will say to me, it's I'm not really afraid of death. I'm just afraid of how I'm going to die. That's what they do. You know, and you give them a choice. You say, hey, how many of you would like to die a very quick, get it over with death? Or would you like to die a very slow, agonizing, or a very huge, long period of time, agonizing death? And most people, when you give them the choice, I mean, they say, quick, get it over with death. Matter of fact, this morning, how many of you would pick, quick, get it over with death? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Yeah. Okay, almost everybody. Visitors, don't get nervous. Everything's cool. Okay. Yeah, I'm not, you know, the invitation's not going to be, come on, let's just go ahead and get it over with now. Come on. Come on. That's not it. That's not it. Just trying to make a point here. We'd rather just get the whole thing over with. Well, think about this. You better lean into this reality. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God is wanting you to get this. Hell is referred to as the second death. You know what that means? It's a state of dying that never ends, whereby the believer gets eternal life, the unbeliever gets eternal death. You're stuck in a state of dying forever. Talk about slow and drawn out, and it will never end. And you know the way that you'll be dying, but it will never end? You'll be burning to death. Burning to death. It doesn't get any more serious than that. See, well, why is God so mean? God's not mean. Yeah, he is. He sends people to hell. No, God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose to crawl into hell over God's dead yet resurrected body, the Lord Jesus. Our God is a good God. Last time I checked, my Bible says this. It's so amazing to me. And that's why it's the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's an amazingly good God. So you say, why is the punishment so severe? That's a very good question. Because I can't think of anything that would be more severe than to have to spend eternity in hell forever. But you know why it's so severe? God spoke to me in my quiet time one time, and it was associated with Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But we've all sinned. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it said, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know why the punishment is so severe? Because the offense is so severe. We don't get that. We're not offended by our sin. It's just entertainment. It's just a preference. It's a habit. It's what we Nolans do because we're kind of wired that way. God's offended by it. And you know what the major thing he's offended by? We've fallen short of the glory of God. Adam and Eve were created to live for the glory of God. When they partook of the fruit in the garden, they exchanged living for the glory of God for living for the glory of themselves. And we've been doing it ever since. It's called the Adamic nature. We live for ourselves. We don't live for the glory of God. You're not stockpiling money for the glory of God, sir. You didn't put those clothes on today for the glory of God. Matter of fact, most students want to argue about what they can wear, and they don't even consider the glory of God. Most Facebooks are not done for the glory of God. I've read most of them. We live for ourselves. You go, time out, preacher. That's where you're wrong. Woo! That's not about me. Then you're talking about all the other people, and I can't delete this because that's not me. I'm not like that. It's not all about me. I'm not selfish. God is so sure of every human being's propensity to be self-centered and self-glorifying, he could hinge the second commandment on it. The first commandment is to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your might, all that. The second commandment is likened to the first, but it says to love your neighbor as your, say it again, I can't hear you. Love your neighbor as your, how indicting is that? I mean, Jesus is looking for an example. Okay, let me see. I need something that's going to last a pretty long time because I'm going to hinge the second commandment on it. Got it. Man's propensity to live for themselves. And it's all about them. Because our spiritual DNA is wired that way. We live for our glory. You know what God says? I will not give my glory to another. Hell forever. Do you know for certain that this is not about you? Because if it is, what a tragic headline for all of eternity. Why should we deal with this? Because death is going to come for us, and we need to be ready for it. Say, well, that's a long way away, preacher. I'll never forget. Mark, this is an amazing day for me. I'll never forget. Timmy, you've had a bunch of hospital visits, no doubt. I'll never forget my very first hospital visit as an ordained reverend. I was at the Criswell Center for Biblical Studies in Dallas, Texas. I was serving as a minister of evangelism slash full-time slash part-time youth pastor guy at a church for about $1 a day. I don't know how much they were paying me. But it didn't matter. I was doing it for Jesus. We got a phone call. Nobody was there for the phone call. No ministers were there for the phone call. The secretary looks at me and she said, you've got to get to the hospital right now. It's urgent. I said, but. She's really one of those forceful secretaries, you know. And she says, oh, you can't say no. I'm like, all right. So boom, I go off to the hospital. I didn't know what I was walking into. I come off of the elevator. When I came off the elevator, the mother-in-law runs to me. Tammy remembers this story. Mother-in-law runs to me and she said, are you Reverend Nolan? And she grabbed me by my arm with such desperation. She said, are you the Reverend? I said, yeah, I'm a recently new Reverend. I said, I don't care how new you are. Are you the minister? I said, yeah, I am. And she's dragging me real fast. She goes, get in here. She goes, you've got to talk to my daughter-in-law. I said, okay, I will. And as I'm getting pushed into the room, I said, hey, she goes, you need to minister to her. I said, she's pushing me through the door. I said, is she a believer? And she just goes, and the door closes. And I'm still looking at the closed door. I haven't turned around yet, but I'm thinking, this is rough. And I turned around, and when I turned around, I didn't know how rough it was. I saw a precious girl in her late 20s, beautiful blonde hair, like cobalt blue eyes. But she had more tubes stuck in her body than I would care to count. Beeping machines all over the place. And she was leaning up in her bed. The bed was causing her to lean up. But when she saw me, she leaned up out of the bed, and I'll never forget, her eyes were bulging from her skull, and she couldn't talk because she had this tube down her throat and several of them up in her nose, but she was gurgling at me, and her eyes were bulging, and she's looking at me, and I could see the track marks from the drugs all up her arms. Years of drug abuse. And I didn't know what to say. Her name was Tashila. I said, Tashila, God loves you. And he sent his son to die for you because you're a sinner. You violated the law of God. And Jesus Christ is a real person. He's a historical man. He came down to this earth, lived a sinless life. He died, was buried, and he rose again. He split time, Tashila. And he did that, though. He came here. Nobody denies that he was real. And he came here and he did that to take care of all of your sins, to love you, to swallow you up with his love, to forgive you. And Tasha, the Bible says all you got to do is confess that to God. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You got to be willing to surrender and let him be the leader and the ruler and the Lord of your life. I said, if you'll do that, you'll be saved. And I'll never forget that girl, her eyes bulging from her skull, and she just kind of closed her eyes. She couldn't repeat any prayer thing after me. She had tubes all in her throat. I said, I will pray with you, and I will pray for you. And I remember praying a prayer that I'm going to invite you to pray here in a moment. We affectionately call it the sinner's prayer. I call it sometimes the I'm in need of rescue prayer. It's the prayer that the people who are broken and messed up and jacked up do when they see it and they get it and they see the early edition and they understand the early edition and they are overwhelmed that they have violated the law of God. They know they've offended God. The Spirit of God is working in their heart and their life like he's doing with you right now in this moment. And he was doing with that girl. And I just prayed over her in the moment. And I couldn't hear her praying with me or anything because all of the tubes. But the moment I said amen, Tammy remembers this, the moment I said amen, and all of a sudden, this girl starts flatlining. I get knocked over. Literally, I didn't even get to open up my eyes yet. And I get knocked over by the doctors who are racing and pushing and pushing and shocking and doing all that they can. And then for the next 6 hours, my very first hospital visit, I'm sitting with the family to dialogue with the doctors and be a mediator with them to try to figure out what in the world does it mean to be brain dead. And then they asked me, "Preacher, it's about 8 a.m. in the morning now. We were up all night." They said, "Preacher, we've made a decision. We're pulling the plug." I said, "Okay, it's your choice." I said, "But we all want to say something to her." Her sisters were there. Mom and dad who were in a divorce, ugly divorce. I just want to say, I hate divorce. I just want to say that. God help me to forever stay with my wife and our kids. Man, it's so we've got to forgive you for it, but I'm telling you, it's really tough to forgive yourself. That's tough, man. They said, "We want you to stay in the room, preacher, and we want you to stay in there while each one of us individually come in and we say our last words to her before they pull the plug." If I could rewind my life, I would have said no. I didn't know how tough that was going to be, man. Well, I stood there. I didn't know what to expect. It's my first hospital visit. The sisters came in, one at a time. There are three of them, I think. Yeah, three. And man, the stories that they said and they told. And they'd cry and lay over her body, shaking her and begging her to come back, snap out of it. She was just lifeless. And then the dad came in, and the dad literally for the first 20 minutes cussed the mom out. Then he wept and confessed his own regrets of being a distant dad. And then the mom came in. And I could tell she did her best to try not to cuss back the dad. But she slipped a couple of them out. And then she wept like a mother would weep for her daughter. And I was shaking uncontrollably, weeping myself. And you know what I was thinking? God is incredible. I had all of the sorrow, all of the things. You can't even imagine the thoughts going through my head. But when that last family member went out, the doctor stuck his head in the room and he looked at me and he said, are we good, Reverend? I said, "If the family's done." He said, "I want you to stay in." I wanted to leave the room. Somebody came in, took a couple of notes, and they really didn't pull a plug. They just hit a button. And I watched that lung machine thing go up, down, down. Not as high as it did before, down. Not even higher as it did before, and down. And then it never came back up. And here's what I thought. The first thought that went through my mind was, God, you are a lover of sinners. Even all of those people and all of the sins that they've committed and the things that I even watched them, it was a sin for them to do some of the things they did in that room with that girl. Even all of those people, if they even knew what they were saying against each other, you know what they were saying, but yet you still died for them and you died for me. And what an amazing lover of God. What an amazing lover of sinners. What an amazing giver of grace that in that girl's last moment breathing on this side of eternity, he would have a reverend, a preacher, a Christian come in knowing she doesn't have that much time left. And before she slips out, as long as her ears are working, God wanted that girl to know, I love you. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. When my first hospital visit ended up being my first funeral. Before I left, they said, we want you to do the funeral. But 2 days later, we did a funeral. I couldn't preach the girl into heaven. I can't do that. But I could say to everybody there in that place unapologetically, this girl, I talked about how she would be remembered by her dad, remembered by her mom, remembered by her friends, remembered by her little precious daughter that was only about 4 years old. And then I said, and here's how she'll be remembered by me, a preacher. She'll be remembered by me as a recipient of the grace of God. Because before she took her last breath, God made sure that she got to hear about his son and how she could be forgiven for her sins that she's done wrong. I said, I can't help but think that when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Toshula. I'm going to see her. And I really believe that in my heart, I'm going to see her. And what a reunion we're going to have in that moment. You don't know when your moment's coming. But I could tell you something right now. Today, you've been a recipient of the grace of God. Why? Because God wanted to make sure that you got an early edition. You can't say you haven't been warned. You can't say it. You can't say God wasn't good and long-suffering toward you. Yeah, he was. He is again today. He's extending to you right now an opportunity to get this thing settled. So what do I got to do, preacher? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Not the icon Jesus. Not the movie star Jesus. Not the jewelry Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Be willing to let him be the leader and the ruler of your life. See, don't just drop his name. That's what they did. We did this in your name, Jesus. We did the prophesying in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We worked in your name. Don't just drop God's name. Own it. Own it. Let it be your name. Wear his name. Bear his name. Give him your life. Period. Listen, nothing else matters. I want to invite all of you to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And please, I know that sometimes during invitation times, people want to get up and they want to lead. But I'm telling you, whatever you do, don't do any of that. Just give us another moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe we can have someone that might come, play guitar or something in this moment. Be cool. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around, heads bowed, eyes closed. In this moment, you've received God's early edition. You want to make sure that this story is not about you. Right now, if you were to die and slip out, tragic headline. Good person, loved by all, member of a church. Got really good friends that say a lot of good things about him or her, but dies and goes to hell. How tragic. But you've received God's early edition. He sent it to you. Why? Because he'd like for you to change that tragic headline to a triumphant headline. Good person, loved by a lot of people, acknowledges that they're a sinner against a holy God, throws out religion for a relationship with Jesus, surrenders to him as the boss, the leader, the Lord of their life, going to heaven forever. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I can lead you in a time right now of confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. I can lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer, man, but there's something meaningful about it. God said to confessing, God said to, in Romans 10:13, to call on the name of the Lord. I can lead you in a time of doing that. And all you've got to do is believe in your heart. I can say this out loud. You can hear it. You can repeat it after me. You can say it out loud. You can say it in a whisper. You can say it in the silence of your mind. And God will hear you. Here's the prayer. Want to settle this thing up once and for all? This is it. This is your moment right now. You don't know when your day is going to come, and it can come at any moment. A friend of mine just did a little funeral, a sweet funeral for a little girl who's 15 years old, who got run over by a boat on Father's Day. The guy that was doing the service called me up and said, hey, I want to talk to you. This girl I'm about to do the service for, what did you preach when you came up and did that little camp for us, for John Smoltz, the former pitcher of the Atlanta Braves? What did you preach? I said, I preached about being prepared for death. I can almost hear him smile on the other end of the phone. He said, you know what? This little girl that just passed away, Ashley, she was there whenever you preached that message, and she gave her heart and life to Jesus. This girl did what I'm about to invite you guys to do right now in this moment. She did it. He said it was a true change in her life. She started obeying her parents. She went back to her school and got involved in Bible studies at her school. Radically changed her life. She got born again. She got saved. She got transformed. She's in heaven. I thought, wow. It doesn't get any more real than that. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, hear the prayer. Settle it in your heart right now. Repeat it after me out loud in a whisper in the silence of your mind. Here it is. Dear God, that just repeat it after me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. Thanks for the early edition. Thanks for the warning. I receive it. And Jesus, thank you. I don't have it figured out. But by faith, I believe that you're God's sinless son. You took my punishment for my sins on the cross, poured out your blood and died. You were buried, but you rose again. Jesus, thank you for loving me with a cross. I turn away from my sin and living for my glory, and I turn to you. And from this moment on, I'm going to live for your glory and your glory alone.